What a great reminder that we're not alone. And we turn to that God now as we turn to his word. And we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And beginning at verse 15 down to 23. It's found in your pew Bibles on page 1173 going into 174. Let's turn to God's word and see what he has to say to us this evening. Entitled in the Bible, in this pew Bible, Thanksgiving and Prayer. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Amen. This is the word of God. Before we turn to look at it, let's pray once more. Let's pray to God. Oh Lord God, we come and we ask that you may speak. Holy Spirit, illuminate our hearts and minds to see what your word has to say to us. Soften our heart to hear you. Open the eyes of our heart to see that we may know the Christ in whom we have hope eternal and in whose name we pray. Amen. So we turn again in our series of prayers that we've been looking at through the Bible over these summer months. And we turn to what is really a peculiar prayer. I guess it's not really a prayer because we don't have the usual openings of Dear Lord or Lord God. But we have Paul praying and explaining to the Ephesians what he would pray for them or does pray for them. And I'm sure as you sit here this evening, many of you will know that there are different types or different styles of prayer. And as we've been going through prayers, we've been kind of looking at the different styles or different types. And there's different ones. There's adoration, which is really about praising God. It's a prayer that will proclaim the wonder of who God is without any other concern, rather just as a great worship to the Lord. And many prayers throughout the Bible include that aspect. There are prayers of confession, where you confess your sin and repent of it. Which, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, I looked at in the morning when I looked at Psalm 51 as an individual confession. And Daniel 9 as a confession for the community or a corporate confession in order to repent. We also have prayers of thanksgiving. And if you were here with us last Sunday night, you'll remember that we looked at Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2, where Hannah just gives thanks to God for what he's done. And really, the final category of prayers that we find are prayers of petition or intercession or supplication, all fancy words that mean asking God for something. Asking for something from God. If it's a petition, it's probably for yourself. But intercession or intercessory prayers are prayers that people pray for others. And we know that. Those of you who've grown up in a church or come to church for a period of time will know that if you walk into a prayer meeting, most of the prayer is intercessory prayer. And when you ask someone about intercessory prayer, the first thing that jumps into your head, I wonder what it would be. I'm not going to ask you tonight because we get loads of answers. But first and foremost, when I say intercessory prayer, most people think asking God to help someone with something. Don't you? I'm interceding for someone. I'm going to get intercessory prayer. It's asking God to give somebody help. But tonight, as we look at Ephesians 1, I'm going to call this prayer an intercession in the everyday. Because so often, our prayer lives come across like this. And there's nothing wrong with this. We intercede for others because we see needs. We see our friends in need. We see our brothers and sisters in Christ in need. And so we pray, "Dear Lord, please help such and such whose marriage is falling apart. Such and such who's ill. Such and such in a nursing home." And so on and so forth. And brother and sister in Christ, that is an important aspect of our prayer life. But I fear, for so many of us, our prayer life just becomes asking for God to help with this and that and this and that. Our prayers are always, "God, please fix this. God, please do that." And whilst there's nothing wrong with that, I think by itself, it stunts our prayer life. It means that we really treat God a little bit like a 999 operator. We come to him and we say, "Look, emergency here, come fix it, God. Emergency here, come fix it, God." And so our prayer lists are problem, problem, problem. But what do we do when the problems stop? Do we continue to pray for the person on that list? I fear not. There's too many problems in this world. We don't have enough hours in the day to pray for everything. And so if you're anything like me, your prayer list has names on it that stay there whilst there's a problem, but when it's fixed, they come off. And so tonight, as we look at this prayer in Ephesians 1, I want to challenge you to think about this. One question. How should we, brother and sister in Christ, pray for each other when everything's okay? How should we pray for each other when everything's all right? When you're not in crisis. When the person sitting beside you is not struggling. And I want to say that we should still be praying for each other outside of crisis. And so as we look at this, I want to encourage you to think of this prayer as a model of how you and I should pray for each other outside of our emergency crisis prayers. And so let's turn to Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. Let's see what model of prayer Paul gives us. The first thing we see in Paul's prayer is his thankfulness for his brothers and sisters in Christ. We read in verses 15 and 16. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." What we see here is Paul outlining why he prays for them. Prior to telling them what he prays for, he explains why he prays. And why is it? Is it because it's what's expected of him? Is it because he just kind of thinks it would be neat? No. It's specifically because of their faith in the Lord and their love towards the saints or God's people. Paul is genuinely grateful for these Ephesians. He prays for them because he's thankful to God for each one of them. It isn't just a glib, "Thank you for being there for me," or "It's great that you're a Christian," but a heartfelt desire that makes him fall on his knees before God for these other believers. He prays for them and gives thanks for them. Why? Because of their faith which springs into action in the love they show for others. Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks to you because of that, or for you because of that. And it's remarkable when you think about it. I mean, I asked that question out tonight. I'll throw that question out tonight. Is that how you, brothers and sisters in Christ, pray for your brothers and sisters here in Wellington or in whatever church you come from tonight? Is that the driving force that leads you to your knees for the people around you that know the Lord? Because you're thankful for them. And why it's even more remarkable in Paul's case. Well, we read about Paul's exploits in Ephesus in Acts 19. If you want to look at it tonight, you'll see later on when you go home, you'll see what Paul does in Ephesus in Acts 19 and 20. And what you see is an amazing story of how Paul arrives and finds believers there. And when he arrives, he spends about 3 years with them, working in different ways, working in the church. But actually what happens is he leaves. He does what he does in most places. He comes for a while, lives with them, spends time with them, and then goes somewhere else. And eventually, when he is writing this letter, he's in prison. About 5 years later on, Paul's life has moved on. Paul is in prison. Paul is in need. And yet, what do we find? His thoughts, his heart, and his prayer are for those left behind. For those Ephesians that he had worked with 5 years beforehand. What a thought. Unlike so many of us, and I hold my hands up here too, we live in a world where we move on so quickly, don't we? We go from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next. And so often, brother and sister in Christ, our prayer life does the same. We pray for the instant need or the certain situation, yet that person or people we knew from days gone by slip off. But not for Paul here. He still loves the Ephesians. He still prays for them. He is driven to give thanks to God for a people he hasn't seen for a while. That challenges me. And I hope it challenges you. But why is it? Why? Well, he puts it there. Because of their faith and love. Paul sees their faith in action in their love for people. Just to be clear, Paul is not praying, thank you God because there's loads of Christians everywhere. Thank you for this Ephesian church because there's lots of people in it. But Paul is praying, thank you for the faith of my brothers and sisters in Christ, which is demonstrated in their love for each other. It's interesting that in Acts, when they talk about the Acts church, how great its expansion was. Why did it expand so well? Because people recognized how they loved each other. And I want you to note something tonight. If I get nothing else across to you this evening, it is this. That faith, if it is genuine, is shown in the love we show to each other, brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul loved these Ephesians, so he prayed for them. His faith in God was strong, and he showed his love for them by praying, because they showed their love for each other. And he knew their faith was genuine. Hendrickson, in his commentary, says it like this. Faith, if it be genuine, and love go together. For the magnet that draws sinners to himself, namely his gracious love, draw them together also. Why do we meet as a church? What's the point? Is it so as I can get paid and say a few things on a Sunday night? Nope. Is it so as we can have a nice little time together? In some senses, yes. But what is the Church of Christ primarily about? People drawn together because they love Jesus Christ And because of that love for Jesus, they love each other. And that's what drives Paul's prayer on. And so I wonder tonight, are we compelled to pray in that way for each other? Are we compelled to get down on our knees regularly and say, thank you, Lord, for the faith and the love of my brothers and sisters in Wellington? Do we thank God for the blessing of each other? And I fear we don't. I fear we don't. Not enough anyway. We live in a culture that's very quick to criticize. It doesn't help that in our churches we love to build up celebrity pastors. We love to build up special churches. And when they let us down, when they do something wrong, they're the first to topple and we're the first to pile on them. It doesn't help the problem for the fact that really one of the major reasons we don't love each other like we do is because we don't pray for each other. We don't, do we? We pray, yes, when there's a problem, but not in our regular daily prayers do we give thanks for one another. It's why so often up and down this country you will hear Christians gripe about their home church or people in their church so often. We don't love each other because we don't pray for each other like we should. William Law once said this, there is nothing that makes us love a man so much as praying for him. There is nothing that makes us love a man so much as praying for him. And so if I can get nothing else across to you tonight, learn from those first couple of lines, brother and sister in Christ. Pray for each other. Love each other. And I hasten to say, the more you pray for the person and brother and sister beside you, the less you're going to gripe and the more you're going to love them. Because I severely doubt, after genuinely praying for someone, that any of us could proceed to tear them to pieces. So we can learn from Paul's prayer here to be thankful for each other. But in the second place, as we look at the body of the prayer, what do we see that Paul actually prays for? Look at verses 17 to 19. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. What Paul prays for is that the believers in Ephesus would have the eyes of their heart enlightened, knowing the hope that they have, the greatness of their inheritance, and the immeasurable power of God in their lives. What does he pray for? The upbuilding and strengthening of his brothers and sisters in Christ, that they will better understand what they place their hope in. And their trust, that they will grasp not only the hope they have, but the great work that God has wrought in their life through Jesus' effectual work of salvation on the cross. There's only two things I want to highlight from his main body of prayer. Number one, look at verse 17. Paul prays that God the Father of glory and indeed the Father of Jesus Christ our Lord may give the Ephesians what? Understanding, yes, but what kind of understanding? It is that they will be given the Spirit. And if you notice in the NIV, the Spirit's actually capitalized. It's a big S. That's because what they mean here is the Holy Spirit. And translators will highlight that by making a big S there. What he is saying here is not that these people will get some kind of head knowledge that they will understand, but that the Holy Spirit be poured into them so that they will have greater knowledge and understanding, so that the eyes of their heart will be opened. What he pleads for is that the Holy Spirit will open the hearts of his brothers and sisters in Christ to better understand all the things that he prays for there. I wonder, do you pray for that? We're going to be talking from September onwards in our services about the Holy Spirit, about the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit in our life groups, and so often we don't talk about the Spirit. We relegate the Holy Spirit to a secondary thing in our church life and even in our prayer lives. And so we lose some of the potency of praying like this. Do we pray that the Holy Spirit would speak into the hearts and lives of each other? Do we ask that? Do we ask for the Holy Spirit to enlighten our brothers and sisters in Christ? And notice the second point I want to make. What is he asking them to be enlightened with? Is it that they will understand in their heads? Is it that they will know better than anyone else? No. It's that the eyes of their hearts will be opened. Or to use the good old fashioned term, that their affinities and not their mental faculties be engaged in understanding God. What I mean, what Paul means, is not that their beating heart muscle will better understand something than their brain, but that the thing that drives on their desires, their heart, will be caught up in understanding the height and depth and breadth of their faith. Because you see, the truth is, brother and sister in Christ, when Jeremiah tells us the heart is deceptive beyond all things, our hearts, even as Christians, get caught up in all sorts of things. No matter how much you know God in here, no matter how much you have read the Bible and understand in here, what drives us all on is our heart desire. Believe you me, I can go into house after house and people can quote great chunks of scripture and give me great Bible knowledge. Yet it's not that that will drive them on. It's what they want to do will drive them. James K.A. Smith writes, "You are what you love because you live toward what you want." And brothers and sisters in Christ, even we Christians often have our hearts placed in the wrong place. We desire all sorts of things that are not what God wants for us. We know the right answer in here, but we need it to be bedded in here. We need to have our desires changed and turned, and that happens not once, but every single day of our lives. Why do you think Paul is praying ceaselessly that these brothers and sisters in Ephesus have their heart's desire pointed towards understanding God? That they have the eyes of their heart opened. I fear that so often we come and we get all this great knowledge in our heads. That's fantastic. But if you don't believe it, if you don't love it, if you don't follow it with your desires, it will leave you the minute you walk out that door. And so Paul prays that these brothers and sisters in Christ won't be filled with some mental understanding of what Jesus has done, but that their hearts by the Spirit will be changed, will be opened to understand the depths of their faith. He puts it in another way in Ephesians 3:17 when he says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul prayed that his brothers and sisters in Christ would fully grasp in their inner being and really desire God. I wonder, do you pray that? Do you pray it for yourself? Never mind for others. Do you pray that the Holy Spirit would give you a greater desire for God? To understand what Alistair preaches on a Sunday morning. Not just here, but to love it here. To understand the words you read day by day in God's Word. That it would be graven on your heart, as the psalmist writes. Not just a bit of head knowledge. Paul's prayer here is an amazing example of intercessory prayer. Not because these brothers and sisters are in crisis at this point, but because he sees that they need to really grasp who God is. And folks, we all need that. We all need that. Day by day by day by day. You can pray this prayer for the rest of your lives, for every single Christian you know, and it still wouldn't be enough, because there would be more you could pray. This is a prayer that you can pray every day for yourself and for others. But what are you to take home tonight? What are you to take home? A nice slap on the wrist because you feel bad that you're not praying this way? Pray more for your brothers and sisters and be thankful for them. Well, yes, those are things I want to encourage you today. But I'm not giving you a slap on the wrist. I hope God convicts as he convicts. But I want to leave you on a great final note. Turn to the last few lines of his prayer. Verses 20 to 23. Talking about the power of God, Paul says, the power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him, this is Christ, as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're feeling pretty convicted that you don't pray like that for your brothers and sisters. You're feeling pretty convicted about maybe your lack of love or thankfulness for brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, let God convict you on that. But know this, that the very power that is in work in each one of you and me is the same power that raised Christ from the dead, according to Paul. How can you change? Can you ever hope to pray like this? Brother and sister in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And if you turn to God in prayer and plead that he would shape your desire to pray for each other, you can pray just as Paul prayed. Maybe not the same words, I'm not asking you to do that. But with the same heart, with the same drive, to see them built up in Christ. So pray. Pray that God would change those internal drives and desires in you so that you would pray differently, but also in your brothers and sisters in Christ. That each one of our eyes be open, the eyes of our heart be opened, not only to the height and depth and breadth of Christ's love for you, but for them also. But notice something else. Paul shows these Ephesians, and I believe us, something important here as he says this. And God put all things under Christ's feet and gave Christ as head over all things to the church, which is Christ's body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. What Paul wants to show us is that the church, that's you and me, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are Christ's. That we have Jesus as our head. He rules, He reigns, and He ultimately takes the broken pieces of people that we are, and He turns us into a marvelous mosaic. A picture for the world to see His grace. You might not be able to pray this way now. You might never have prayed this way for others. You might not love the people around you like you should. But Christ can and does take you and uses you. You might not intercede for others well or even love them, but He does. As we're told in Hebrews 7:25, Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. So in other words, I'm going to tell you, yes, we should aim to pray like this for each other. But don't worry if you struggle, because Christ prays for each one of us. He intercedes on our behalf, brothers and sisters in Christ. But listen to how He prays for us. Turn with me to John 17 and verses 18 to 21. Look at this prayer. He doesn't just pray this for the disciples, who He does pray for at that stage, but He prays for all of us who are in Christ here tonight. He says this: "As You sent Me into the world, so I have sent them into this world. And for their sake I consecrate Myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me." What is it that Jesus Christ prayed for His believers and continues to pray for us, interceding on our behalf? That we would be one, united in Christ, loving one another in such a way that the world notices. Jesus intercedes for each one of us. But I'm going to implore you tonight, if you're a Christian here this evening, pray for each other. Pray that you will be built up together in Christ. That your faith will be strengthened. That the desires of your heart will be shaped in such a way that you understand the depth and breadth, the hope you have, the treasure in store for you in life. And pray for each other like that, even before a crisis starts. Let that be the fervent prayer of each one of our hearts. Let us seek to fulfill Christ's prayer in John 17, where we're all one. Not just when we're in crisis. Not just when we're in turmoil. But interceding like that on behalf of each other every day. Let this be our everyday intercession for each other in Christ. That each of us would be built up in Jesus by the Holy Spirit, so that the whole world would know of how God the Father loves us, has mercy on us, and has shown us His grace. And to this end, let us pray. Father, thank You that we have each other. Thank You that, Lord, You have made us part of one great, amazing body under Christ our head. But Lord, help us to pray for each other. Help us to regularly be found in the place of prayer, not just when things go wrong, but when each one of us seem to be doing so well. Help us to want to see our brothers and sisters in Christ lifted and upbuilt in you. And help us to love them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so what we're going to do is respond to that. We're going to stand together and we're going to sing as the body of Christ. Two pieces. My heart is filled with thankfulness and in Christ alone. Yes, the first piece reminds us of the thankfulness we have for Jesus and what he has done. But that magnet that draws us to him should also draw us together. So let us as one come and worship God, singing, my heart is filled with thankfulness, followed by in Christ alone.